The Bible. The Bible. The Bible. It's the Word of God, living and active.
Sharper than any two-edged sword.
It contains all we need for life and godliness, and it reveals to us the mysteries of God. Join us for the next hour as we study the Bible and take your Bible questions. This is Exploring the Word on AFR Talk.
Thank you for listening today as we start off another week in the Old Testament, looking at the thread of redemption throughout the Bible. This is Bert Harper along with Dr. Alex McFarland, and it's our joy to be with you today. Hope you're having a good day. Hope you had a great weekend. Alex, before we go any further, I do believe we need to give a big thank you to all of our listeners who shared in Share-a-thon this year. What a blessing it was.
Oh,
nearly
right
at $2.25 million, and we praise God for them.
Oh, wow. Yes, to everyone listening and everyone who prayed and everyone who gave and everyone who made a pledge. And Bert, I especially want to say a heartfelt thank you to the people who came in to AFR. They came to Tupelo from across the country, and they manned the telephones, and they took down information. And just to the big family that is AFA, we say thank you, because it's what this is. It's souls being reached for the gospel, ultimately, isn't it?
It is, and we really do believe that. It's two things that AFR does. One, aid the church in carrying out the Great Commission at home and abroad, and then the moral culture and the moral fiber in order to do that, and with religious freedom. And that's what we're standing on, and that's what we're doing. And I believe those people who give realize that, and they share, and those people who pray for us, unable to give, they realize that. So we do want to say a big thank you. Alex, yeah. As we go through the thread of redemption, it sure has been great. When you get to the prophets, like we have in the last three weeks, you're going to get a lot of similarities, because there's two things that you see, and Jesus Christ does this as well, talking about the thread of redemption. It is one, judgment. God demonstrates and shows us what we're lacking. Judgment is not all bad. Judgment mm-hmm. demonstrates what you're lacking. If you were to take your diamond or your gold to an assayer or a jeweler, you'd want them to make judgment on the value of it and how reliable it is as a mineral, as you know. And so God's judgment in Stephaniah was letting them know that there was something lacking. And praise the Lord, if you see when Zephaniah was preaching, and it was probably during a time of Manasseh's reign, and Josiah would come in, and there would be one last good king, King Josiah, and we talk about that. So Zephaniah, I would declare, had a successful, I want to be careful, I'm going to withdraw that. His prophecy was heeded, and there was a correction made by Josiah. Praise the Lord for that, right?
Exactly. You know, Zephaniah is just one of those books of the Bible that you don't hear a lot about, do you? And I think it's kind of a little bit of an overlooked book of the Bible, but there's talk of a remnant of God, that God protects and restores the remnant of his followers. And that's Jesus. He calls forth people to be his followers. He goes after the lost sheep, he's the good shepherd. And so this is a book that, like all the books, we believe is a messianic book. It takes us to Jesus, doesn't it?
It does. And something about Zephaniah that we think is true, if we don't know everything about each prophet, but Zephaniah was in the royal lineage. When you open it, let me just read chapter 1, verse 1, and you see this. The word of the Lord, which came to Zephaniah, the son of Cushai, the son of, and that next one is pretty tough, Jedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah, king of Ammon. Now, here he is. He's given his lineage. You don't see a lot of prophets doing that. I think he's given his because he has credibility within the city of Jerusalem. And when you see, especially in chapter 1, when he talks and he describes a good bit of Jerusalem, from the marketplace to the quarters to the gates, This prophet had a great knowledge of the city of Jerusalem, didn't he?
Mm-hmm. He really did. And you know what? Olden times, present day, and future times, the city of Jerusalem, it literally is the epicenter of the world, isn't it?
It is. You're right.
It's where the Messiah would be crucified and resurrected. Jerusalem is still the most hotly contested piece of real estate in the world. And there's a day of judgment coming where there in the land of Israel, Christ will return. In Zephaniah chapter 1, it talks about the Lord's great day of judgment rapidly approaching. There will be a bitter sound on the day of the Lord's judgment. The warriors will cry out in battle. There will be a day of God's anger. Now listen to this. For those that, Bert, I've had people say, well, if it turns out there is a God, I'm going to ask God this, or I'm going to demand that God explain that. In Zephaniah 1, 14 and 15, it talks about the day of God's anger. Now, God is a good God. God is a loving God, but he's a holy God. And there will be wrath poured out on a sinful world. It says, a day of distress and hardship, a day of devastation and ruin, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and dark skies. Now, distress, devastation, darkness, clouds, hardship, ruin, gloom, dark skies. Bert, the good news is there's a way to avoid all that. There's a way to experience peace, joy, fulfillment, forgiveness, a fresh start, comfort, confidence, just all of the things that the human heart craves.
Amen.
And it's through Jesus, the promised Savior, who we celebrated Palm Sunday yesterday. We'll celebrate Resurrection Sunday next.
That's
Sunday.
Right. That's right.
And so, but Zephaniah warns about this day of judgment.
He does. And then skipping down real quick to chapter 2, you may want to go back, but I do want to connect what you just said in verses 14 and 15 to chapter 2, verse 3, when it says, "Seek the Lord, all you meek of the earth, who have upheld his justice. Seek righteousness, seek humility. It may be that you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger." Now, you know me, I'm looking for repeated words and repeated phrases. There in that one verse, seek the Lord, seek him, you meek of the earth. And then, in other words, to avoid all of this trauma that's going to come upon the earth and upon people, you said Jesus Christ is the one you go to. He is the one you go to. And the reason we can seek him first is because he loved us first. That wasn't just a New Testament concept. That was even true in the Old Testament, Alex, that God, we love him because he first loved us. And that is the truth. And we really, without God's intervention in our life, there's no hope. And I think that's what Zephaniah is saying to them. Without God intervening and you seeking him, destruction is coming. It's going to come that way. Now, we're going to find out that was true for them, but it's also true in the future. And there's restoration in Josiah. That was immediate. But then there would be ultimate, I would say, restoration when we get to chapter 3, verse 9 and following. So Zephaniah fits that same picture that so many of the prophets, there's an immediate judgment, an immediate restoration and a hope, but also it gives us hope for the future because judgment's going to fall upon us as well.
Yeah. You mentioned that scripture that I love so much in 1 John chapter 4. It says, not that we loved God, 1 John 4:10, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. He did. And then as now, the way that we're forgiven is through Jesus Christ. The way that we get peace with God and we move from being in a position deserving judgment, bound for judgment, to be forgiven, reinstated, wrapped in the righteousness of Christ, it's by admitting our sin and turning to Christ. It says in chapter 2, and there's so much that we could talk about the nations that get judged. And Bert, I believe, as is so often the case, you've got these ancient nations like the Philistines and the Moabites and the Ammonites and the Cushites and the Assyrians. And Assyria was always just a mortal enemy of the Israelites. But I think they're very pictorial of the nations that ultimately will align themselves to fight the true God. I mean, look at right now. There are people of power, people of money, people of paganism, people of political control. All around the world, there are countries. You know, North Korea has promised the world that they're going to get nuclear weapons. We've got terrorist groups throughout the Middle East, Islamic terrorism. We've got people here in the West that have done their utmost to destroy any belief in morality. And, you know, the Bible says in the last days, people will be heady, high-minded opposers of that which is good. Well, the ancient Israelites faced all that as well. We face it today. You know, really, Bert, at many points in history, the nations of the world could have aligned themselves for a type of Armageddon. You know, right. I mean, I think there have been plenty of times in history that there was power, godlessness, blasphemy. But finally, there will be an ultimate Armageddon, an ultimate day of the Lord. And it says in verse 11 of chapter 2, quote, "The Lord will be awesome to them when he destroys all the gods of the earth. Distant nations will bow down to him, all of them in their own lands." God will destroy the gods, the mighty ones of this earth. And that's why, as you know, I get concerned, I hear the news, I think we need to stay informed. But ultimately, for the Christian, for the remnant of God's people, be happy, be confident, be comforted. Look, our God is in control.
Yes.
And the heathen may rage, but the truth will prevail, righteousness will prevail, Christ is King, and we who are in his family, through faith in Jesus, we will be okay.
You know, when we read Romans 8:28, knowing that God takes all things and works them for good most of the time, we only translate that in our own personal lives, those mm-hmm. that believe it. And I believe it. God is able to take all things and work them to good for those who are called according to his purpose, those that love him and are called according to his purpose. I think verse 29 tells you what good is. I think we've believe something wrong here in America, that good means that I have a nice house, a nice car, a nice job, a nice family. No.
Money in the bank.
Yeah, money in the bank. But what good is followed in verse 29 when it says, whom he foreknew he predestined to become mm-hmm. and conform to the image of his son. That is what's good for the Christian, to be more and more like Jesus. Therefore, we glorify him. And the other thing I noticed, and this has not changed either, and I was thinking about it when you were teaching that. I had noticed it, but I didn't think I was going to say anything about it. But since you mentioned it, Alex, I believe maybe I should. That list of all the nations that surround Israel, mm-hmm. I mean, Gaza, all the cities, and the groups
still to this day.
Still to this day, they are surrounded. That land has not changed. And you brought it up about Jerusalem. I mean, you know, the most fought-over piece of territory that we know anything about. Three different world religions that want it, to declare it. And so, Zephaniah, I believe it's got a message for today in 2017.
And there's a whole lot more in this little three-chapter book.
You want to come, stay with us till we get to the last chapter. There's judgment, but praise God, there's restoration. Stay with us with more of Exploring the Word on the American Family Radio.
The adversity in Alison Botke's early life threatened her very survival. Hi, Kim Katola for Cradle My Heart today. She says, "I was brutally abused and molested as a toddler. Ran away from home as a teen, quit school, married my boyfriend who beat me, raped me, and almost killed me. I got divorced, became a mother, got my GED, had an abortion, gained 100 pounds, discovered diet pills, attended cosmetology school, and subsequently gave up on myself, on love, and on God, all before I turned 18. The pain and trauma left her wondering whether and how God could be a good and loving presence in her life. But beginning with a tract titled God Allows U-Turns, Alison began writing the pain away as she discovered God as the saving and stabilizing force for good in her life. Find help for the pain abortion brings at CradleMyHeart.org. saving lives and healing hearts one story at a time. CradleMyHeart.org.
Dr. Tony Evans says life is a series of choices. Some are easy to make, others not so much, especially when we try to make decisions with distractions. We'll hear more about that today as we spend 2 minutes with Tony.
Everybody knows my favorite food is fried chicken, okay? The gospel bird, my favorite food is fried chicken. So whenever I go to the Atlanta airport, there's this chicken place, Pascal's. I fell in love with Pascal's when I lived in Atlanta, and they got like some of the best fried chicken, chicken that's been cooked in heaven, just placed on earth. And it was calling my name, Tony. I'm working my way over to Pascal's when I hear last call flight 74 from Atlanta to Dallas. What a brother gonna do? They called in my flight, but I gotta get the chicken. What I did was I hurry up and bought the chicken and took it on the flight. Because I'm sure you would agree, I did not go to the airport to eat chicken. That just happens to be a bonus being at the airport. I went to the airport to catch my flight from Atlanta to Dallas, and you would call me a fool to give up the reason I'm there for a momentary succulent bone. God put you here for him. He doesn't mind you enjoying the chicken. He just says, don't miss the plane. Don't miss the reason I put you here. I put you here for me. Everything else is a bonus to that. And the moment you skip me, you miss the plane.
Learn more about where that spiritual journey will take you once you get on board. Check out Tony's CD series, The Eternal Perspective, available online at tonyevans.org. And be sure to join us next time for 2 Minutes with Tony.
Hey, it's Crane. Coming up on Nothing But Truth, we have highlights of the weekend shows. Also, guest best-selling author Andrew C. McCarthy explains why he's still against intervention in Syria. Plus, you'll learn about another shout-down of a conservative speaker on a college campus. So join us this afternoon at 5 Central for Nothing But Truth on AFR.
Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
Connect with Alex and Bert on the Exploring the Word Facebook page, facebook.com/exploringtheword. Or email word@afr.net.
Your word is given us life that's never ending. Your word is bringing us love that never fails. Everything else will fade away, but what will remain? Oh, your word.
Amen. I love that song. What will remain is your word. It is settled in heaven. And we praise God, and that's what makes Exploring Word doing, you know, that we do so exciting. Alex, there's one more thing I wanted to share before we got any further. It's interesting how Zephaniah opens in verse 2 and how it closes in chapter 3, verse 20. I just want to compare those real quickly. Verse 2 of chapter 1 says, I will utterly consume all things from the face of the land, and it says the Lord. And then when you get to chapter 3, verse 20, which is the last verse, it says this, and at that time I will bring you back, even at the time I gather you, for I will give you fame and praise among all the peoples of the earth when I return your captives before your eyes, says the Lord. So you have two promises, one of judgment and then one of restoration. And I thought, man, that's great that it opens with saying, you need to clean up your act. You need to look deeper in your life. Find out what's going on. That is as a nation. That is as a person. But those that follow the Lord, those that turn to him, that seek him, he says, I will bring you back. That's a great promise, isn't it?
Well, it is. It is. And, you know, I got to think about this. As much as the Lord has done to reveal himself to the human race, and especially to the Jewish people, and, you know, through Israel came Jesus, the Savior, oftentimes we can be tempted to wonder, you know, well, why doesn't everybody believe? You know, I do a lot of work with atheists, Bert, and in fact, tomorrow night I'm going to be in Colorado debating an atheist, and we've got a way people can watch that online. I'm going to, as soon as I find out that URL, I'll let people know, and maybe they might want to watch tomorrow. But, you know, I often think, how could people not believe? I mean, as much as God has done to reveal himself, but let me read a verse here from chapter 2.
Let me answer that one thing. They're willfully ignorant. You remember over there, it's in Romans or somewhere, that they're willfully ignorant. And anyway, go ahead, Alex. I hate to interrupt. But
oh, that's okay.
Most of these times they choose it, you know?
Well, you know, in chapter 1 of Zephaniah, when he's warning about the judgment, he says, I'm going to bring distress, and people are going to grope about like those who are blind because they've sinned against the Lord. It says in verse 18 of chapter 1, neither their silver nor their gold will be able to save them on the day of the Lord's wrath. And Bert, you're a pastor, and we've both talked to people that they say, well, you know, I'm a pretty good person, or I've done well. I mean, I've actually talked to people who felt like because they had a lot of money, somehow that was going to put them in good stead before God. And listen, there is nothing in and of ourselves that we've got that God needs. Mm-hmm. Nothing we can do to put us in favor with God as sinners. We can't earn salvation. We can't bribe God or leverage where we stand with God. What we have to do, and it takes humility, and the prideful human spirit doesn't always like this, but we've got to bow before God. And in chapter 3, we're going to get to some good news here in a minute, but we've got to say, Lord, have mercy on me. Lord, I admit I've known the right, I've done the wrong. And if you will bow before God and just say, Lord, I'm sorry, forgive my sins, please, Lord, have mercy on me. Jesus paid for my sins on the cross. I'm trusting what he did. And Lord, I'm asking you to forgive me. Amen. And he will do that.
He will.
Isn't that something?
And he wants to. That not only will he will, he wants to. God goes to and forth through all the earth seeking and looking for those that would turn their hearts toward them, Alex. So the Lord is desirous of that. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance.
You know, I was thinking about chapter 118 where it says their silver and gold cannot save them. And it reminds me in Matthew chapter 6 where the Lord said, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust corrupt, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven that can't be taken away, can't be corrupted. And look, unless you're rich toward God, you're not rich.
You're not.
You know, unless you've got treasure in heaven, you're really destitute. And so Zephaniah 3, I will tell you this, even though really it ends good with worship and rejoicing, there's a little part of Zephaniah 3 in verse 6 through 8 where they don't repent.
They don't. Well, let me start in chapter 3, verse 1. Notice what he does here. He starts with Judah, and then he goes to the countries around them. But look what he does in chapter 3. There's a real important word, and then what he says about it. Woe to her, okay? It sounds like it's coming down to a narrower, who is rebellious and polluted to the oppressing city. It's talking about Jerusalem. Notice what it has here. She has not obeyed his voice. She has not received correction. She has not trusted in the Lord. She has not drawn near to her God. Jerusalem has rebelled. And notice what else it does here in verses 3 and 4. And then I want you to go on down there, but I just could not resist this. Notice the categories of people within the city. The princes in her midst are roaring lions. Her judges are evening wolves that leave not a bone till morning. Her prophets are insolent, treacherous people, and her priests have polluted the sanctuary. The people who should be speaking and serving and telling folks, come back to God, don't go and don't be rebellious. Alex, they had fallen into the trap of complacency, you know? Mm-hmm. And complacency is one of the most dangerous things a person or a church or even a nation can do. And it sets them up for that. And I thought that sets up verses 6, 7, and 8 very well. So I wanted to introduce that, brother. Go ahead.
Well, you know, it's the Lord talking here. I mean, the Lord is talking, woe to the city. But it says, of Jerusalem, I thought, surely you will fear me and accept correction. I mean, and I'm thinking about this, that they were eager to act corruptly. Therefore, wait for me, declares the Lord, for the day I will stand up and testify. I've decided to assemble the nations, to gather the kingdoms. I think this chapter 3, verse 8 is a reference to Armageddon, where it says the whole world will be consumed by the fire of my jealous anger.
I agree. Let me make sure we get this, because you're doing such a good job. It starts with Judah and the nations, and it zeroes in to Jerusalem. But like you said, when it comes to verse 8, it's talking about the judgment. That's a preview of the future judgment of the whole world. God's not going to sit idly by and do nothing. Judgment does come. And in verse 8, I agree. It's just gather the nations. I think you're very right on that he's talking about that judgment that is coming ultimately to the world.
Exactly. You know, and this is just the way I think. I mean, I read the Word of God, and, you know, I do think about how the Lord has been so good to us. And I've said this so many times on the show, but I love that old song, Count Your Many Blessings, Name Them One by One. Count your blessings, and it will amaze you what the Lord has done. There was another old song, Count Your Blessings Instead of Sheep, and you'll go to sleep counting your blessings. God's been really good to us. I mean, really good to us. And if we cultivate this attitude of gratitude, it just does a lot in our heart. God is thinking here. In verse 7 of chapter 3 of Jerusalem, I thought, surely you will fear me and accept correction. And I don't want the Lord to ever have to ponder and think, now what is wrong with Alex? As much I've blessed him, I've guided him. You know, I think, Bert, we always need to keep a very open ear to what the Lord is telling us. We need to be very discerning. Because, you know, the Lord is so tender and good to us. He's patient with us. Sometimes God has to get our attention, if you know what I mean.
Yes, he does.
But I don't want the Lord to ever have to think, what is wrong with that guy? Why isn't he listening? But that's kind of the implication you get of God is pondering the state of Jerusalem there. Why will they not fear me and accept correction?
Again, I really believe they are willingly ignorant of that.
Right.
It's just like if you read the book of Romans, you see that they ignored the simple, and so each step of the way they dug their ditch or their pit deeper and deeper. And when you start with unthankfulness and you start worshiping the created things rather than the Creator, and you assigning blessings to man rather than God, and you're saying government is more important than what God is doing, it's a dangerous thing for an individual or a government or a country, and that's where we are.
Right.
Real quickly, because time's going to run out, and we do want to take questions in the last segment, I do want to get to this restoration, Alex, because I want to start out with verse 9 and read 1 or 2, and then I want you to talk about it as well. For it says in verse 9, "For then I'll restore to the peoples a pure language." Now, that peoples sounds, now, I believe this, what he's done, he's talked about the judgment of Judah, but also the countries around them. So when you're talking about also the judgment of the nations in verse 8, and then the judgment of the nations of the peoples in verse 9, it sounds like it's not just the Jewish nation. This sounds more like the time of millennia when you're talking about all the people of the world. And so there's great hope here. Zephaniah has a world missional view. What a blessing that is. I'm so thankful that's there, that I'll restore to the peoples a pure language that they may call on the name of the Lord to serve him with one accord. Now, how here they are. They've been fighting each other, the Moabites and Assyrians fighting one another, fighting the Israelites. But now it says that God, and only God can do this, is restored to the people, and they serve him with one accord. What a day that will be, brother.
Exactly, exactly. And so what's really interesting, it does have a vision of the world. He says, you know, beyond the rivers of Cush, in other words, this is more than just the land right around Israel. There is this view of the world, the very same world that's set up for judgment, is a world that could be the recipients of God's forgiveness. And 9 through 20 is really important there. I would encourage people to read that because some of these words, on that day you, Jerusalem, will not be put to shame for all the wrongs you have done to me, says the Lord. I will remove you from your arrogant boasters. It says, I will leave within you the meek and the humble. The remnant of Israel will trust the name of the Lord. The good news is, folks, you can get on the train. You can become a part of that remnant.
You
who,
sure
quote,
can.
This is Zephaniah 3:12, who trusted the name of the Lord. Now, it goes on down here. I want to read this, and I realize time fleets away. Let me give this number, folks. If you want to call in with a Bible question, 888-589-8840. Toll free, you can call in with a Bible question. But I love these words. It says, the Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves.
Yes.
He will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing.
Amen.
And it goes on down. It talks about, I will gather you and bring you home. You know, we often talk about the homegoing of a saint. That's to be with the presence of the Lord. I will give you honor and praise among all the peoples of the earth when I restore your fortunes before your very eyes. Listen, God is a holy God, but he delights to forgive, to restore, to sing over you with joy, and to bless. God's a good God, and there's no reason anybody should leave this world not ready to meet him.
Amen, Alex. That verse 17, I have it highlighted. I have it underlined. I have a star by it because it is so powerful. Look what he will do. Now, it identifies him first, the Lord your God in your midst. Now, what a blessing that is in the midst. It reminds me if two or three are gathered together in my name, there I will be in the midst of them, in the middle of them. He's going to be there that day. The mighty one will save. And then notice what it says. He will rejoice. He will quiet you in his love, and he'll rejoice over you with singing. Notice the initiative that he took and now the initiative that he continues to have. He says in verse 9, I will restore. That's his initiative. And we want to make sure people know this that are listening. God has taken the initiative in your life to bring you to himself. He sent Jesus Christ to be that propitiation. That's a big word, but it means that person that would take your place to satisfy everything that was needed. Jesus satisfied everything that was needed for someone who was guilty to be redeemed. He's done every bit of that, and now his Holy Spirit is drawing them through the preaching of the word. God has done everything, and now it's your time to respond. That's what this whole program's about, really. It is an Alex. Tell them what God has done, and we want to respond to it.
Oh, yeah. And, you know, it talks about not just the Jewish people, but the people of the whole world. Now, Bert, before time fleets away, we were talking about people who were willingly ignorant. And, you know, don't be one of those people. I think about people that have had so much revelation and so much insight. I think about scientists that are evolutionist and reject belief in God, and they've studied the physics of how the universe is expanding, the universe had a beginning, and yet I talk with people that have crazy ideas about aliens from another galaxy brought life here. Don't think up some fanciful theory. Trust the God who's revealed himself and who loves us.
Amen. Again, thank you for listening to Exploring the Word. We're going to come back right after the break with a question and answer. Alex and I love to hear from those who call in, so we're going to be right back with those questions. Don't go away here on American Family Radio.
Does the chaos of life create chaos in your heart? In this day of constant news and noise, social media, instant messaging, and overly packed to-do lists, our fast-paced lives can cause us to live for everything but eternity. What if we decide that intimacy with Jesus is not an option for us, but the only way we will choose to live? First, we must make time in the Word the priority of every day. If nothing else gets accomplished today, I will spend time with Jesus in His Word. Second, come thirsty. Jesus says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Let the need of every moment drive you to Jesus, our only source of life. Third, seek him with all of your heart. Jesus promises that he will be found as we seek him above all else. I'm Andrea Griffith, wife, mother, and follower of Jesus for OneCry.com.
Physicians keep learning after medical school in order to better save lives. Shouldn't Christian leaders keep learning to better save souls? Hi, I'm Dr. John Nyhoff, president of Wesley Biblical Seminary in Jackson, Mississippi, and online around the world. Are you a Christian leader who thinks it's important to keep learning? WBS online weekend and evening classes allow graduate students to become better equipped to make disciples in a constantly changing world. For more information, visit wbs.edu.
The financial world certainly can be intimidating, and our livelihood, of course, depends upon it, but God is in control of all things. Hi, this is Dan Celia from Financial Issues. I take your calls every day and give you answers from a biblical perspective and break down the day's financial numbers to help keep you informed. Financial Issues every weekday morning at 8 o'clock Central Time and Saturday mornings 10 o'clock Central Time on American Family Radio.
Hi, this is Dan Celia from Financial Issues. You know, the charitable gift annuity concept is more important today than probably ever. It is something that you have heard me talk about for many, many years. And right now, for now, the tax code is still allowing charitable organizations to establish a charitable gift annuity so that you can be guaranteed permanent income for the rest of your life. Don't waste any time. So many of you have IRAs, 401k money. Peel off a piece of that. Establish your charitable gift annuity so that you have a portion of permanent income that you know is never going to change for the rest of your life. Would you do it today? Call AFA Foundation, 800-326-4543. Extension 345. That's 800-326-4543. Extension 345.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word on AFR Talk, studying the Bible and taking your questions.
Speak to me. I've opened up your word to free me. I want to hear you now.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. We're going to take your questions, and we've got people online, so we're going to do our best to get as many as we can. So make your question as precise as you can, and Alex and I are going to make our answers as precise as we can as well. So let's go to Beverly in Texas. Beverly, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Yeah, I need to know what the narrow path means.
You're talking about in the New Testament?
Yeah, I used to think it was a little road, and now I'm thinking it's a tightrope.
Okay. Thank you for that. And a lot of times when that is interpreted, it talks about the gate as well as the path. In other words, there's only one way in and one person at a time. Every person has to come in. You don't come in mass. You come in one at a time, no matter how many got saved at a crusade. Isn't that right, Alex?
That's right. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says, "Enter in at the narrow gate, for wide is the way and broad is the way that leads to destruction." And, you know, many take that road, the narrow path, few there be that find it. Bert, that's sometimes the narrow gate, the narrow path, it's translated, as path or gate. It's really, I think, an interesting word. It means a city gate or a door, the narrow door, the wording in the original language. So Jesus is that entrance way to heaven. The word narrow, I think, it's an interesting way because it kind of means not only narrow as in skinny, but it really means proper. Enter in at the proper gate, that proper path. Now, I think we have to understand this Matthew 7:13 in two ways. There's salvation, but there's the Christian life. Salvation is a proper or appropriate. In other words, the word there, stenos, means God-ordained. You get to heaven by the God-ordained way.
No other way, right? No other way.
But the Christian life is a narrow path in some ways. It doesn't mean it's an unhappy path. It's a wonderful, joyful, blessed path. But I remember when I became a Christian and I began to walk with the Lord, and, you know, I was in college. Some of the people that were my friends didn't want to be my friends anymore.
You didn't have to drop them? You mean they dropped you a little bit?
That's true.
That is true.
And I didn't want that. I mean, I want to be everybody's friend, and I want to, but.
You remember do not run to the same excesses. Old things have passed. Things have become new. And so that gate that is narrow leads to a life with, praise the Lord, limitations, guidelines. And those are not harmful. They're good. That's the thing you need to remember. They're good for you, not only in your life, but also in your discipleship following Christ. Beverly, thank you for that good question. Let's go stay in Texas and talk to Ed. Ed, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Yes, sir. I was wondering, I heard man say one day, man's laws are for man, God's laws are for eternity.
Okay.
And that was pretty far-fetched, but I was wondering what he meant by that.
Okay. Man's law is for, it would be for the right now, man, and God's law is for eternity. I don't necessarily agree to that, Ed, because God gave the Ten Commandments for man. That was, you know, I think sometimes we think it only, Alex, is for an individual, and they're good for an individual. But when you see how the Ten Commandments were given, they were given for a society to operate. He was telling Israel, he said, if you're going to have a proper society, and especially the commandment about children, children obey your parents and the Lord, that your days may be long upon the earth, which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Not only, I think that's a double promise, not only for the individual, but I think it's also for the nation that lets that be a part of their culture. They're going to have longevity. Now, that's my thoughts on it. Mm-hmm. Would you expand for Ed?
Yeah, you know, oftentimes great thinkers like Augustine and Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., who I would encourage you to read his understanding of the Judeo-Christian worldview as it applies to American government, because it's something that, you know, I got to tell you, Dr. King, he was right on the money on what is the law of God incorporated into the laws of a nation. Right. And, you know, nowadays, he wouldn't, seriously, Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., because he was so overtly Christian in his views of American government and righteousness and law, he couldn't get a hearing on most college campuses nowadays. But let me say, the laws of man are only valid when they are just laws, and in other words, in harmony with God's revealed word. Now, Augustine, the founding fathers, James Madison, who wrote the Constitution, and then great leaders who've come along since, like, you know, I mentioned Dr. King, but I think, you know, Justice Antonin Scalia, the late great Justice Scalia, and Ronald Reagan understood that a law of man is only a valid law if it's a just law, and something that's just or right, appropriate, is so only if it squares and is in harmony with the eternal, unchanging laws of God. Humans could set up any rule or law they wanted, but it's only valid and it's only just if it squares up with the revealed law and word of God.
Do you think that may be why the Ten Commandments are at the Supreme Court building?
Exactly.
It is. Okay.
The
Ed,
Decalogue.
Thank you, Ed. Let's go to Mississippi and talk to Faye. Faye, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Yes, thank you. I'm trying to understand 1 Samuel chapter 19, verse 24. Could you please explain that to me, and I'll get off the phone. Thank you.
Okay, let me read it real quickly. Mm-hmm. And you got to read it in the context. It's there by itself. You always look to see what's before it, what's after it, the book it was in. Is it in the Old Testament or New Testament? Well, you've got to look at all of those things, Faye. But it says, and he also stripped off his clothes, prophesied before Samuel in like manner, and lay down naked all the day and all that night. Therefore they said, is Saul also among the prophets? Alex, you remember, let me give you this, and then you take it away, just a little thing to say. You remember over in Matthew 7 at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, those that come to him, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not done wondrous works in your name? But yet God's going to say to them, I never knew you, depart from me. Just because of certain things happening in a, you know, outwardly, it doesn't always mean that something transpired inwardly, does it?
That's right. In fact, I think this is part of why God judged Saul the way he did. I mean, Saul is trying to kill David, but King Saul intruded into the priesthood, didn't he?
He did.
Even
the prophet, and he was neither prophet nor priest.
That's right. And it talks about that he stripped off his garments and prophesied in Samuel's presence. Now, Bert, you feel free to disagree about this, but Samuel is a man of God, and Samuel is, everything we read about Samuel is good. He is a man of God. So Saul is prophesying. You know, it reminds me of when politicians go to churches and they all of a sudden, they get all spiritual real quick. And he's prophesying, and he's essentially...
You started meddling a little bit now, Alex, now.
yeah, exactly. And yeah. So he lays prostrate on the ground, yeah, ostensibly praying and prophesying, and people were saying, wow, Saul is just... He's got this religiousness about, this religiosity about him all of a sudden. Is he also among the prophets? Yeah. The answer is no. Saul was not among the prophets. He was raised up to be king of Israel, and for them to have a human king was not God's ideal anyway. I mean, Saul, even on his best day, was something less than God's ideal for the people, wasn't it?
He was. And again, I'm just putting these out for you, Faye. Judas Iscariot seemed to be concerned about the poor when Jesus' feet was anointed, and he said, oh, we could have sold that and distributed that food, you know, bought food and distributed it. You know, just because of outward appearance and outward words, you can't always know, and it's true here. I think it was a show, Alex.
Not everybody in a pulpit is speaking for God.
They are not. Thank you, Faye. Let's go to Arkansas and talk to George. George, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Well, thank you. I have a question about the lady that they brought to Jesus that was caught in adultery.
Yes, sir.
How come they didn't bring the man? He was doing the same thing.
I'd answer that in one word. Now, George and Alex, get ready. Hypocrites.
Mm-hmm.
They were not interested in justice. They were interested they was interested in trapping Jesus.
Mm-hmm. That's right. Now, that's a question that's been asked a lot. And, you know, the answer is, Bert's right on the money, hypocrisy. Isn't that something?
It is.
And Jesus says, look, whoever's without sin cast the first stone. Because since all of you all are sinners, and maybe even some of those religious leaders, had done similar things, nobody could throw a stone because they were all sinners.
Let me make one more comment on that, Alex, see if you agree with it. In that day, a man that committed adultery was looked down upon, but a woman that would do it was even looked down further. I mean, mm-hmm. you know,
yeah.
And that is the issue of society. Both are guilty. Don't mm-hmm. In God's eyes, both are guilty. But hypocrisy and all the way of what they were trying to do and hypocrisy, how they viewed that sin. And let's not play that game. Okay. Thank you, George. Let's go to Alabama and talk to Dylan. Dylan, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hello. My question is, in Exodus and Leviticus, God tells Moses an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. However, Jesus said in Matthew that if someone will smite you, you turn the other cheek. How can these both be the infallible word of God when they seem to contradict each other?
Okay. Alex, does it have anything to do with law and the letter of the law kills, but the Spirit gives life?
Yeah. I think exactly. You know, we really don't have any evidence that anybody ever practiced that. And let me say that twice in the Old Testament, in Exodus 21 and in Leviticus 24, this is mentioned. And it's talking about that a guiding, it's really the standard that the judges were to follow, that it was the law was to be upheld, and it wasn't really given to be a prescription for, you know, vicious retribution or things like that. It was trying to, it was saying, look, this is serious. The law has to be followed. The law is not this gray, fuzzy thing, but we really have our principle of equal protection under the law, but equal accountability before the law. I mean, if we're going to have a civil society, just as the Israelites in the Old Testament, if they were going to have a civil society, a safe society, rather than anarchy, the law, the rule of law, you'll hear that phrase, the rule of law, had to be upheld. That's why in our day, I'm so thankful that it does look like there's some people that are going to be appointed to the Supreme Court that are what we call originalist or constructionist, that they actually believe in consistent upholding of the law. The eye for the eye was not meant that we are to go around poking people's eyes out because we're all sinners. On a societal level, there has to be order and structure. The Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 through 7, where Jesus is really talking about, you know, our personal relationship with God. You've heard it said, an eye for an eye, but a tooth for a tooth. But I'm telling you, turn the other cheek. So I would say, how do we square these two? The Old Testament prohibitions or the Old Testament parameters were about society. The Sermon on the Mount part is about our personal conduct.
Amen.
I tell you, turn the other cheek.
Thank
if someone
you, Dylan.
Wants to, yeah.
Amen. Thank you very much. We're going to try to get one more question in, but before we do, do you know anything about the, can we view your debate tomorrow night, Alex, or that would, you? Do you, I know we need to
Let
pray
me see,
for
I've
you.
I've been asking them for that link. If I've got that link, give me just a minute here.
Okay.
And I might have it. I'll definitely have it by tomorrow.
Okay. Well, we can go over it tomorrow, and that way we can see it, but we're going to be praying for Alex, and we want you to do that and let that be a very important. We're going to try to get one more caller in for the day, James in Louisiana. James, welcome.
I'm going to make this quick. From Genesis all the way to Malachi, I mean, even from Moses, we don't have prophets with us today, brothers. And what I want to ask y'all, this is a pretty serious question. Did the church take the place of the prophets? And if not, is it up to us, the believers, to carry on in the place of the prophets? And I'm going to hang up and listen to you, brothers. Thank you.
Amen, James. Great question. Alex, when I hear that, the role of prophets, priests, not as much in the way they were in the Old Testament. The apostles came and then the believers came, but there's still a prophetic role and a priestly role for preachers and teachers of the Word. But the authority comes from the Word of God, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm. Second Timothy chapter 4. And, you know, I love it whenever we go over the pastoral epistles, 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. But here's how to prophesy nowadays. Preach the word, 2 Timothy 4:2. Be prepared, be instant, in season and out of season. And we are to preach the word. When we're forth telling and proclaiming God's scripture, that's prophecy, isn't it?
It is. And the prophets in the Old Testament, if you look at it, they foretold a lot, some, but they foretold what was wrong and the restoration that would come. Alex, been good to be with you today, brother.
Let's do it again tomorrow.
We'll have
that link where people can view the debate tomorrow night online.
Okay, we're going to be praying for you, brother, that many souls would come to Christ as you present the gospel. Thank you for listening to Exploring the Word here on the American Family Radio. Tell someone about this program, but more importantly, tell someone about Jesus.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.